little public service announcement before we get started here. First off, you guys know I love you, and you know I'd do pretty much anything for you. But number two, I love God way much more. And I love God too much to let any of you guys distract any other of you guys during worship, our most intimate, special time of the night. Okay? Because I'm going to be completely honest with you guys. I just kicked out two people because they can't be here as adults. All right? God sees you as adults. I see you as adults. I'm not a babysitter. I'm not here to you know what I mean? We're co-brothers and sisters, co-heirs to the kingdom of God, brothers and sisters. You know, we're not over each other. We're not, you know what I mean? I'm not your boss, any of that stuff. But as your pastor here, I love you guys too much to let anybody distract you. So if you're here because you want to worship Jesus, awesome. And if there's somebody next to you distracting you, please ignore them and or tell somebody. And the other thing is if you're here because you got dropped off and you're forced to be here, then I just ask that you just be peaceful, sit in your chair and whatever, like zone out. But don't distract anybody else who does come here for the word of God. So that being said, you guys, this is second week of Treasure Church, which is awesome. I know there's a lot of new people here who weren't here last week. Last week was pretty crazy. We had a pirate fight. We had a lot of crazy things. But we will be continuously having new things every week, hopefully new games, and every now and then we'll do special things. But it'll all come to a climax in a couple months here when we will actually have a real-life treasure hunt outside and have a good time doing that, hopefully over a couple services. But let's open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians today. I'm going to be honest with you guys. Today, I have a lot of Bible passages. We're going to be all over the place because it's just the way it worked out, and I just wanted to give you guys a complete view of all these things. And so I'm going to be jumping around, but I know that you guys can jump around with me, which is really great. So let's pray. Dear Jesus, we love you, God, and that's why we're here. God, we're not here for friends. We're not here for anything else, God, besides to hear what you have to say to us midweek. God, we've got 2 days behind us and 3 days behind us, God, and 2 more to go before the weekend, Lord. And we just pray, God, that you would calm our hearts. Lord, that you would just do a work here tonight, God. Lord, every Treasure Church, it's all about you, God. We have fun and we're thankful that we can play bingo and play games and have t-shirts and decorations, God. But it's all about you, Lord, and that's really what it all comes about. So, God, thank you for this day. We praise you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's a boat called the Nauk Navis, and it's actually the world's largest boat. And if you guys can believe this, it's over 1/4 mile long, just this boat, 226 feet wide. And if you can't understand what exactly 226 feet wide is and 1/4 mile tall, if it was a building, think about if you could take that ship and turn it up like this. If it was that, it would be the 4th largest building in the world. It would be actually taller than the Eiffel Tower and taller than the Empire State Building. That's a big boat, right? Can you imagine that? Get this. It carries oil, and when it's fully loaded, it can hold 4,240,865 barrels of oil. That's over 820,000 metric tons. It takes it takes 5.5 miles just to stop the boat, right? Hope you don't have to stop anytime soon on one of those things. And if you just like crank the wheel all the way to one direction, it would make a 2-mile circle. That's how huge it is, and that's how tight, or how untight, I should say, that it can't turn. So, surprisingly, it only takes about a crew of 40 people to run it, and it's been sold various times throughout its life, and just lately it got sold for $39 million. Well, if you think that's impressive, there's an even bigger vessel on the horizon, one that will make the Nauk Navis look like a toy boat. It's actually a floating city. Its proposed statistics would be that this boat/city would be over 1 mile long, making it the largest building. If you could put that on its side, it would be the longest building, the tallest building in the world right now. Also, it'll have 25 stories. It'll weigh somewhere around 3 million pounds. And if that isn't enough for you guys, you could fit the Nauk Navis, the Queen Mary, the USS Nimitz, and the Titanic all inside of this floating city. Think of how huge that is. It can hold about 50,000 people, and it's advertised as a great place to live, to run a business, or to go on vacation. And it says on top of the city, it will actually have an airport that you can land and leave off of this floating city. And it will take 3 years to navigate the entire globe, going 10 miles an hour at 35,000 horsepower. Think of the size of that thing, how massive it is. Well, ships are cool. Ships play an important role in everything we do and all the things that have happened in history. If it wasn't for a ship, we might not be here, right? It was because people came on a ship to this country that we founded this country, and people started to come over here because of ships. And every good pirate, every good sailor needs a vessel. And to many, the vessel is the most prized possession of a pirate. Surely you guys can't be out on the sea without a good boat and a good crew. Well, last week we left off our message. We said last week we pulled up the anchors, right? We were on smooth sailing on our adventure. And we had calm waters. But today we're going to take some time while we have some calm waters to explore the boat and some of its most important parts. Today we're going to relate the parts of this vessel and a ship, right, with what the Bible calls our vessel, which is our bodies. Okay, the Bible says that our vessel is our body in the Bible. So tonight, we're going to look at the hull of the boat, or the body of the boat. We're going to look at the crow's nest, which is a part of the boat, which is the eye of the boat. And we're going to look at the rudder, or steering of the boat. Okay, every sailor needs to be able to control his own vessel, right? He's the captain. He knows how to do this. But just the same way, every Christian needs to be able to control his own, his or her own body. We'll be using various scriptures, like I said, guys, so get ready to move about. But the first text that I think sum this up is 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 5. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you should know how to possess his own vessel or body in sanctification and in honor, not in passion or lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. So, yes, this verse talks a lot about sexual immorality, but it also talks of a broader picture, a bigger picture, just control over our bodies in general. It says in verse 4 that each one should know how to possess his own vessel. Like we said before, you could change vessel to body. So that verse could say each person should know how to control their own body. And the things we're going to talk about tonight, you guys, is that we want to be set apart. It also says that it's our sanctification, which means to be set apart. So we're going to talk about how we want to be set apart with what we do with our bodies tonight. Okay? Because not everybody in the world is doing these things. The rest of the world isn't setting their bodies apart. They're using them for other things, but we want to be people who don't do it. And that's why I've called this message vessel virtues. Because if a vessel is a ship, or it also can mean your body, then here's what virtue means. It means a high moral standard. Then it would be like saying you, with your body, you have a high moral standard. And you don't go by what the world sees as a standard, but what God sees as a standard. So let's look at our first part of the boat tonight called the hull. We're going to go over to 1 Corinthians 6, if you guys want to go over there, just a little couple over to the left. But this is truly amazing. Get this. Did you guys know that during your first trimester of pregnancy, right, during the first trimester of pregnancy, the fetus already has 90% of all its organs and they're functioning? Isn't that amazing? In the first 3 months. That's crazy. That means that ever since you were 3 months old, and I don't mean 3 months after your mom, you know, birthed you. I mean 3 months since conception, you already had everything, 90% of everything you had, and everything was functioning, and you were only 1 inch in length. Isn't that amazing? You had all those things working in there and doing that. All the parts of the body. So each part of the body has this very specific purpose, much like the parts of the ship. They're specifically designed for something special, and the hull of the boat is actually considered the body of the boat. And this first point that we're going to talk about, when it says the hull, we're going to talk about our bodies as a general, all right? In a little bit, we're going to go a little bit more specific, but our body is very important. Okay, God always had big plans for our body. I mean, think of how amazing our bodies are. That they, in most all cases, they can heal themselves, right? I mean, you break a bone. I remember when I broke a bone when I was a kid. You know, a couple months goes by and that bone has now bonded back together. That's amazing. Or we see that when we used to be 1 inch, now look at all of us, right? At one point, all of us in this room were 1 inch big. And now look at us. Without even knowing, our body has performed its functions. It's grown. It's done all these things. We didn't have to do anything. We had to eat, right, and breathe. But it even did that for us, you know? So we were all once 1 inch. That's pretty amazing. Well, the most amazing is that someday, actually, you guys, when we die at the resurrection, we will all get a glorified body, meaning that the resurrection of the dead, you will get a new body, except it won't be like the one you got now, okay? It won't be busted. You won't have to worry about disease or sickness. But yes, in heaven, you will have a literal physical body that is perfect. But for now, what can we say? We're stuck in these bodies, right? There's nothing we can do about it. So if we're going to be stuck in these bodies, then we want to know what God has to say about how we should be treating them and how we should be living in them. So I'm going to look at 1 Corinthians 6, verses 15 through 20. Stay with me, okay? Paul is writing about, I got lost here for a second, you guys, I'm sorry. Okay, sorry, guys, I can't remember where I'm at right now. But here's the deal. Paul is telling everybody, listen, don't be sexual immoral with your body, okay? He's saying whatever we do, we sin in our bodies, okay? So here's the deal. Paul the Apostle was writing to people who didn't respect their bodies. They looked at their bodies as if they were chained to them. They thought that their spirit or soul was chained to this earthly body because they thought, therefore, hey, if the body is worthless and it's chained to the soul or the spirit, then I should be able to do whatever I want with my body, right? I should be able to do whatever I want with my body. And this is what Paul is saying here. He's saying, listen, your body isn't your own. It's part of a body of Christ. And that your redemption and the reason that you can go to heaven is because Jesus paid the price for you. Sorry, you guys. Okay, here I am. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? I was right. It is 1 Corinthians. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord in one spirit with him. So, like I said, Paul was saying, listen, your body is not your own, okay? Therefore, you can't just do whatever you want to do. In Corinth, where Paul was talking to these people, they wanted to do whatever they wanted to do with their bodies because they thought, oh, the body's just, it's worthless, so let's just do whatever we want. But Paul says, you are not. You're paid for by somebody else. Therefore, whatever you do with your body, it's like doing it with somebody else's, right? Because you don't technically own it. The Bible says you were bought at a price, okay? Imagine if you were like, hey, AJ, come over for dinner tomorrow. All right, cool, right on. So I come over and you make me a meal, and then I decide to just like pick up all the dishes and start smashing them on the floor or something, right? I'm just like, yeah, woo! You're like, those aren't your dishes to be breaking. And I'd be like, oh, but yeah, I know, but I just felt like it. It's cool. I mean, they're right here in front of me, so I should be able to just smash them. God would be saying the same thing. He'd be saying to a non-believer that, hey, listen, the reason you're alive is because I have given you life. And to the believer, he would say, listen, I paid the price for you and for your body and soul to be redeemed so that you would be able to go to heaven. If you guys went to the White House, you would probably treat treat the things at the White House a little bit better than you treat your own stuff, right? Because you're in somebody else's territory. You're not using your own things. But it's the same thing with our bodies. God is saying, those aren't yours. So when you mistreat them, it's as if you're mistreating something that you do not own. Something that does not belong to you. Let's look at 16 and 17 verses. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one member, is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So the reason Paul says that you don't want to do things with your body that are non-glorifying to the Lord is because whatever you join your body to, you are now connected to in more ways than just physically. You see, in Corinth, hence letter to the Corinthians, they were doing very sexually immoral things. This text is very true then and very true now. We see the same thing. They would worship this god called Aphrodite, okay? And in the temple where they would worship this lady, there would be like 1,000 prostitutes just walking around. And they would actually worship her by committing sexual acts, which is horrible. Paul was saying, listen, Christians should have no part in the debauchery that's going on in Corinth. He's like, listen, you should have no part in any of that stuff. He's saying when you join your body with a person, despite what you think, you're not only joining your physical body, you're joining emotionally, you're joining mentally with that person. So now you as a Christian who should be light have now just been connected to a harlot, a prostitute. He's saying, why would you ever do that? He's saying God made the joining of the two people to be only in marriage and specific for marriage. So you can see how this was wrong. People will tell you guys in life that, hey, it's your body and it's cool. You can do whatever you want to do with it as if it's your own. And many people these days are using that claim for pro-choice, right? Many women are saying, I can have an abortion because it's my body. I can choose to exterminate this pregnancy. I can choose to do whatever I want. It's my body, but it isn't. They cannot do whatever they want because saved or unsaved, God made that body and God gave them that body. Listen, I'm just not talking about sexual sin, you guys. I'm talking about all things that are done in the body. Anything that harms your body, like sexual sin outside of marriage, obviously. Drinking, drugs, physical abuse, pills, cutting, evil thoughts, crude gestures, so on and so on. All those things happen with the body. And you guys know enough to know what is glorifying to God with your body and what is not glorifying. Paul says, whatever you give, whatever you do with your body, you've now become joined to that thing. So be careful what you join your body to. And by the way, when you're doing things with the body, God wants you to know you're also being joined mentally and in other ways. So God wants you to do glorifying things with your body. And these could be things like waiting till marriage to have sex, to bring in captivity all of your thoughts that you guys that you have or that are evils, to use your hands and feet for godly purposes, to serve people, to serve one another, to tell people about the Lord. So Paul says, you want to know why you don't want to do these things? You know why you don't want to do these things with your body? Because the person who does evil in their body does it against themselves. Look at verse 18 through 20. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have found, who you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and spirit, which are God's. Imagine if on our boat that we're on right now, right? Imagine if we took the cannons, yeah, use your imagination, and we decided to turn them on our own boat and just start firing. It'd be stupid, right? Who would do that? Who would fire on their own hull of the ship? Why would they do that? We would be risking sinking our own vessel. And Paul is saying, listen, the same thing it's the same thing. The things you do with your body that are non-glorifying and sinful, you're doing against yourself because you yourself have this body. And so it's like you're turning and firing on yourself. You're causing harm to your own self. Why would you want to do that? So what are some practical ways that we can treat our bodies in the way that God would want us to do, you guys? Maybe by thinking that every time we're tempted to remember that we're not our own, all right? So when you're thinking, hey, I want to do that, you think, oh, but you know what? It's not my body. It's not my body. It's God's, and therefore I should do what he wants me to do. And you ask yourself, would God be honored in the things that I do with my body these days? Am I treating my body as if it is actually the Holy Spirit dwelling ground, right? That God has his spirit living inside of me. Because if you don't, here's what it's like. It's like if you went outside in the rain right now and got in a big old mud puddle and you got like caked on shoes, you know, like all this mud all over your shoes. And then you go over to God's house and just like put your feet on the couch and like, hey, buddy. Oh, man, I got lots of mud on my shoes. You know what I mean? You've dirtied up a holy place. And it's the same thing with us. This is what it's like when we sin in our bodies because we are born again. Those of you who are born again, you have the living, breathing Spirit of God inside of you. Therefore, the things you do that are wrong against it, it's like bringing mud into God's holy house because you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, that was the body as the whole. And now I want to talk about two specific parts of the ship and how they relate to the other parts of the body. So I'm going to be going over to Luke chapter 11. And our next point will be called the crow's nest. So back in the day, you guys, more importantly than today, they had this job that was the crow's nest, the lookout. Okay, these days we use these days we use radar. But back then, here's the deal. They would have a little basket, right, or a little platform on the top of the mast because they didn't have radar or anything. So they had to have one person or a couple people look up there and look out for potential hazards. Okay, these people would stay up there day and night doing everything they could to be able to see where hazards were coming or maybe when they found land finally or to make sure that they were on the right course or to see if there was a storm coming. This was a very important job. So just as the crow's nest was the eye of the ship, We're going to talk about today the eye of our body and how it also looks for hazards. I'm going to read verse 34 of chapter 11. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. So Jesus is talking and showing a direct correlation between what you see and what fills you. Okay? He's saying there's a direct correlation between what you look at and what fills your body. This is very simple. Because maybe in something that we don't necessarily hold ourselves to a high standard these days. Jesus is saying very simple. Hey, if you focus on good things, things of God, then it'll in turn make good things in your body. But it works the other way too. If you focus on evil, evil things of the world the whole time, then your body will be full of darkness. Very simple. You guys can understand that. The eye is pretty amazing. Jesus made it, so he knew the importance of the relationship of the eye and the body. Here's some really interesting things I actually found about the eye. Get this. The eyes are the second most complex organ you have, except for your brain. The eyes are composed of more than 2 million working parts. The eye can process 36,000 bits of information every hour. Under the right conditions, your eye can discern the light of a candle 14 miles away. Isn't that amazing? Your eye contributes to 85% of your total knowledge. Your eye utilizes 65% of all pathways to the brain. Your eye can instantaneously set in motion hundreds of muscles and organs to your body. And in a normal lifespan, you will bring almost 24 million images of the world around you just because of your eye. So if your eyes have so much to do with your brain and knowledge, like we just read here, they also must have a ton to do with your spiritual life, obviously. You know, there's something I've learned, and it's that it doesn't take a long time to find something that God would be upset about, right? It doesn't take long to find something on TV or in a magazine or in our lives that God would be like, dude, I hate that. I don't like that. That makes me upset. But I also know that there's many times that we let those things shrug in our life. We're like, ah, shrug it off. It's all good. It's not that bad. I mean, compared to what everybody else is doing, it's pretty minimal. But Jesus is telling us right here, we need to be wary of the things we see. Think of that guy in the crow's nest, right? He's going to see something, right? He's going to see, hey, a huge rock or an iceberg, and then he's obviously going to do accordingly. If he sees a huge hazard coming at him, he's going to be like, hey, guy below, we're about to run into something. And then they're going to tell everybody, and then they're going to act accordingly because of that. Well, imagine the same with your spiritual life, right? When you see hazards, you need to act accordingly. Maybe you're over at a friend's house, right? And you're watching a movie that you know has some messed up language in it or some scenes that you shouldn't be watching that wouldn't glorify God. You see, this is a hazard that we should be seeing and turning away from it. You know, you're like, oh, you know what, dude? I heard that movie's like not really good. I'm not going to watch it. We should see these hazards. Now, many times it goes the other way, right? Imagine if this guy that's in the crow's nest sees this big iceberg or this big rock or something and he does nothing about it, right? Imagine if he's like, It's not that big of a rock. We'll probably miss it. It's all good. Hey, don't worry about it. You know what I mean? It doesn't tell them to like move the ship or anything. It could mean possible shipwreck for them, right? This is all they do. This could mean death. But the same is for us, you guys. We decide that, you know what, dude? We'll watch that movie with just a little bit of bad language in it or a couple of those scenes and it's all good. But it has a big effect and it could mean spiritual shipwreck for us. Jesus is saying that if you avoid these hazards in your life, then your body will reap the benefits of these things, okay? You're gonna see, hey, wow, you know what? I didn't watch that movie with the profane language in it and the bad scenes, and now I feel better about it. I feel like I have light in me, like Jesus was saying. But if you go ahead and watch those things, it can fill you with darkness, just like the passage said. Now, this doesn't mean that everything you guys see is wrong, that it's, you know, that it's your fault and sinful. Okay? Like maybe some girl decides, hey, I'm going to wear like, you know, barely no clothing and go walk around like girls do these days, right? They like to wear all this scandalous dressing and stuff like that. All right? And you're just like some guy walking down the street and you see her and you're like, oh, gosh. Okay, that's not a sin. You can't help that. It came right into your view. But you know what is a sin? When you do this. Ah! Turn the head and like follow her out the door or something like that. You know, same for girls. You know what I mean? You see a guy and you're like, oh, I think he's kind of attractive. and like eyeball him as he walks out the door or something like that. But you need to know that's not a sin. That's discerning. You know, you see that and you say, you know what? That's not what God would want me to look at. So I turn my head away. But it's the same way as a movie. Okay, you guys, like you see a movie and you're watching it and something comes up that you're like, whoa, I didn't know that was in there. And, you know, that's it. Game over. Movie off. Press stop. Be practical. You guys need to raise your standards on what you see with your eyes. You need to imagine that you're looking through God's eyes. You need to know that despite what you think, that it can affect your whole being, you guys. It can. It will. And that's why pornography is so dangerous, because those pictures can change the way you behave. It can change your personality just by looking at these things. Once again, you guys, be practical with these things in your life, all right? If you come across a movie or a TV show that's inappropriate, change the channel. Be real. Don't be like, oh, it'll be better. That scene's almost over. It's all good. That's lowering your standards. Raise your standards about that. Don't be like, oh, well, this rated R movie's not that bad, right? There's no rated R movie that's acceptable. And there's not many PG-13 movies that are acceptable these days. You know what I mean? So you gotta be careful about that. And that doesn't mean, oh, you know what? I'll just watch this rated R movie until a bad scene comes up and then I'll turn it off. It's like, no, don't do that. Be practical. Be smart. Steer away from those things. If there's a magazine that's getting you into trouble because you're a guy and you're lusting after a girl in there, or maybe it's a magazine that's getting you in trouble and you're a girl because you're thinking, hey, how come I don't look like this girl who's perfectly stick thin in this magazine? Guess what? Throw the magazine away. Because that thing's been so photoshopped and so just completely changed, and it's not reality, all right? It skews your view of reality. It makes you think that girls actually look like that and that you're actually going to get a girl like that someday, or it makes you think that you need to be like that if you're a girl, right? When these photos are completely changed, and it's just the devil trying to skew your view of reality. So set the bar high with the things that you look at, you guys. Jesus says, look at good things. You'll have good things going on in your body, right? You'll be full of my glory. You'll be full of God's Holy Spirit. But if you do it the other way, it could mean hazard. So we need to act accordingly. All right, let's look at this last part of the night, you guys, called the rudder. It's going to be found in James chapter 3, almost to the end of the Bible. Give you guys a second to get there. James chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. So you guys probably all know what a rudder is. But if you don't know what a rudder is, it's actually defined as a piece of a boat that's on a hinge or a stem on the backside of the boat used for steering. Okay, that's what the rudder is. Well, here in James chapter 3, we're going to see that James considers the rudder of a ship like your tongue. All right? So we're going to see what it says in verses 4 and 5. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and they are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, whatever the pilot desires. Right? James is writing here saying, look at this ship. Here's a huge ship. It's getting beat on by winds. It's huge, and here's this huge vessel being turned by something a quarter of its size. If this was a real, if we were using this boat, the rudder would probably be like this big, right? And if the boat was really as big as this thing right here. So it's a significantly smaller piece, but it does a lot of things. And James is saying here that your tongue is the same way. Your tongue can have an effect on your whole body. Just like the rudder moves this entire thing, so your tongue can have on your whole body. That's powerful. There's 136 verses in the Bible that contain the word tongue in them. And many of them speak of evil that's done with your tongue. Speaking, deceit, things of like that nature. You guys know what it's like when somebody says something harmful to you. How much it can hurt only with words. And in the same sense, you guys also know what it's like, I'm sure, to hurt somebody with your words. Right? It's very easy to hurt somebody with your sharp words. So much like the eye earlier, we have potential here to do what God wants or to do what we want to do, right? Because just like the eye, we could look at whatever we wanted to, but we want to bring it into submission to God. And the same thing with our tongue. We could say whatever we want to, but really we want to say what God wants us to say. So, and you know what? I never understood like the saying, sticks and stones may, you know that one, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. It's like the dumbest thing I've ever heard, right? It's like an idiot made that up, I think. Because here's the deal. Words very much hurt. And the Bible shows very clearly that words, in fact, can do more damage than sticks and stones, right? We know the things that can be done by that. And you see, unless we're carefully watched, the tongue has a tendency to love evil things like cussing, gossiping, lying, speaking bad of other people, flat out evil. The tongue loves to do these things. Listen to some of these things I found in Psalms about what your tongue really likes to do. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their innermost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue lie mischief and iniquity. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Your tongue plots destruction. It's razor sharp. It's a worker of deceit. But the flattery with their mouths, they lied to him with their tongues. For wicked and deceitful mouths are open against me, speaking against me with lying tongues. For they make their tongues as sharp as a serpent's, and under their lips are venom. Listen to that. That's crazy, right? Speaking of all the things, there's way more. This is just a small smattering of things that I found here. These are all speaking of things that we do that are evil when we speak like these people and these things. Listen to this good list that I found. Then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and your praise all day long. And my tongue will talk of your righteousness, help all day long. For they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to do me wrong. My tongue will sing your word, and all of your commandments are right. Okay, do you see the difference there? Here's my good list of things that are going on with your tongue. 3. And then here's the bad list, right? There's like 15 on there. So clearly there's a correlation here. Clearly the thing that our tongue wants to do most is speak deceit. The thing our tongue wants to do more is tear people down. But we want to reverse that, all right? We want to be people who build each other up. Because everything that goes out of your mouth, you guys, is either good or evil. And everything, all right? Everything can be good or bad. I mean, if your mom's like, hey, could you empty the dishwasher? And you're like, ugh, you know what I mean? Like, that's bad. That's wrong. You know what I mean? Even though you didn't say like, hey, lady, I hate this, you know what I mean? Or something. Doesn't mean that it's okay that you just said like, you know what I mean? Or like, with your friends, we need to be careful. I know what it's like. We joke a lot with our friends, but sometimes you guys don't understand. Maybe you take it too far and your friend doesn't think it's a joke anymore, right? Simple things like that can turn into to evil things done with our mouths. So we need to be careful because even joking to a person, it may not be joking to them at all. And we need to approach those people with love. The tongue dictates movement of your body. A little evil turns, a little bit of evil can turn into a lot of evil, you guys, right? With your tongue. You want to turn and do more good, godly things with your tongue, with your words. We as Christians have tongues so that we can say nice things to people, right? So that we can pray for them, so that we can worship God, so that we can lift and build people up. We don't want to be tear downers, right? There's enough people in the world that are tearing people down. We want to be people who build each other up. So my question tonight, you guys, to you is, how are you doing with your vessel, your body tonight? Because I want you guys to leave here and really think about what it is you've been doing with your body. What kind of standards do you live by? Do you live by God's standards or the world's standards? Are you doing things with your body right now that you know God would disapprove of? Or what about your eye, huh? Have you been watching things, looking at things that you know that are just filling you with darkness? They're not doing anything for your spiritual walk. Have you not been doing a great job of looking out for those hazards like the guy in the crow's nest? And lastly, what about your guys' tongue, right? Have you guys been using your tongue to spread gossip, to cuss, to show that you're popular? Oh, that's cool. That's what everybody does. Everybody cusses and talks gossip, so I should too. Is that more important to you than what God would want you to do? Have you guys been telling lies to your parents with your mouth and not coming clean to God? Or check this out. Maybe you guys are not caught up in any of that stuff, but maybe you haven't been telling your friends or your family about Jesus, because that's just as bad, right? Not using your tongue for God's glory is as bad as using it for destruction, is using it to tear someone down or using it for evil. God gave you that so that you could speak of his glory and the things he's doing. I pray that you guys will all know tonight that if you've been struggling with these things or if you've been failing in a certain area, there's redemption. God stands ready to forgive you of all those things. There's nothing you could ever do that God doesn't want to forgive you of. That's repentance, okay? That's the thing we've been talking about so much on the weekends with Matthew, you know, John the Baptist. Everybody says, repent. And that's what repentance is, you guys. It's saying, oh, man, that area of my life is just not perfect. It's not right, God. And God, I have the desires to gossip. I have the desires to cuss. But I need you to change these desires. And so I want to turn from those things I'm doing, and I want you to take these things over, you to do these things. And I pray that tonight you guys would start living by a higher standard. Not the standard that the world has set, but that God has set. All right? Don't accept a little bit of this. You know, don't, oh, that TV show's not that bad. It's all good. You know, or that movie's not, doesn't have that many scenes. And compared to what my friends are doing, I look like a saint. But you're judging yourself on your own standards or somebody else's standards. You need to judge it by God's standards. All right? And none of us here would make it without the Lord, okay? That's just the thing. Jesus came so we can be perfect. We can look perfect. So that someday God will be like, man, you did a good job. And you're like, but what about all that stuff I messed up on? I know, but you had my son, so now you're looked at as perfect. All right? So if anybody here, you know, have you guys are saved, you have been doing these things. Hey, bro, can you sit down? Hey, can you sit, dude? It's not time to go yet. If you guys have been doing any of these things and you haven't been saved, then God stands ready to forgive you, all right? And you can accept the Lord tonight. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much. God, thank you for this night, Lord. I pray that, Lord, we would just leave here with higher standards, God, knowing that, Lord, you've called us to be sanctified, to be set apart, to be more like your Son, and God, that only by your grace that's possible, Lord. Lord, I pray that you'd help us all in our struggles, God. We all know what it's like to want to speak evil with our mouths, to talk down to somebody. God, we all know what it's like to be covetous over things with our eyes, to want to look at these things and lust after these things. And God, we all know what it's like to do things that with our bodies that we know don't glorify you, Lord. But God, we know that you came to change these things, Lord. So God, thank you for everything you've done. We love you. We ask that you bless this day. In Jesus' name, amen.